Welcome to Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use, the only podcast where you get theology, truth, and just enough awkward moments to keep it interesting. I'm Levi, and with me, as always, are Travis and Lisa. You all ready to talk about moving in?
Are we talking about roommates? Are you offering to do my laundry? What's in it for me?
I thought we were going to talk about like moving in with Jesus, but now I don't know if Jesus would want to move in with me. I've got a messy closet. There's some disasters I'd need to take care of here.
Well, we are talking about moving in with Jesus, not with each other, but with Christ.
Thanks for clarifying. Yeah.
It comes from the scripture, John 15 and John 14. Jesus invites us not just to believe in him, but to abide in him. When you hear that word abide, what comes to your mind?
You know, we're in summer now and everybody's talking about summer vibes. So it's kind of, I kind of get this like, it's vibe, but more spiritual. It's like you're not just vibing with Jesus, but you're abiding. It's like that next level up.
Yeah, I mean, I always think of that song they play at funerals, Abide With Me. And then I think about church and all of the fancy performance or something of church. But I also think of like setting up camp, like actually living with, being there for a good period of time, not just for like a weekend. You know, Jesus is saying, make your home in me.
Yeah, and that's actually what the word means. To abide means to dwell. And to create a house in. And John 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit by itself, neither can you. He's not inviting us to drop in once a week for a spiritual snack. He's asking us to move in permanently. And I think sometimes we get this really confused. And one of the things, ways that we get this confused is how we think about these invitations. And one of the invitations, I don't know if you guys, when you were kids, people would talk about like, let's talk about the spiritual disciplines, fasting, praying, and things of that nature. And you would just kind of, I don't know, for me, I would just kind of start to feel guilty right off the bat because I knew I wasn't going to be good at them. And I was like, man, it just feels like another chore from Jesus. And I don't want to do another chore for Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. I think in spreadsheets all the time, right? So like a heavenly spreadsheet, something to check off. And I think that's my childhood understanding of these kinds of things, right? Like, what can you add to the color-coded spreadsheet to make sure that you're, you know, right with God? And it becomes a guilt mechanism for sure.
It was kind of like those lists, those things were like on a list. And it was like, if you check them off, like, you know, I can fast, I can pray, I do my quiet time or journaling or whatever, like then you're sort of, you know, measuring up. And if you didn't hit those marks, it was like, well, either your faith is kind of shallow or you're not quite there yet. You don't have it figured out.
Well, what if they're not that? Because according to this verse, Jesus is inviting us into a dwelling with him, a place with him. And what if the shift of the spiritual disciplines of prayer, of fasting, of solitude, of journaling, of just walking with Jesus in that thing, it is more of like just coming to his house and just being there? And what if it's not performance, but it's just resting in the presence of Christ? Dallas Willard talks about this in one of his books, The Spirit of the Discipline. And he says, the disciplines are activities in our power that enable us to do what we cannot do by direct effort. So it's not an effort, it's an invitation to grace. They're like rooms in a house of God's presence. Let's walk through just a few of these and just kind of see how they kind of play out. In that verse in John chapter 15.
Yeah, so the first room I think that we come to has to do with fruit. I guess it's the dining room. And John 15:5 says this, whoever abides in me and I in him, he's the one that bears much fruit. And when you're abiding, you nourish people around you, the people without even trying hard, really. It just flows out of you.
Yeah, and I love that idea of your life kind of becoming that table where people get get fed, not physically, right? Though we all love a good snack and that helps you get through the day. But spiritually, it's that idea of like when we abide in kind of the dining room with Jesus, like we're getting fed that spiritual nutrients, the encouragement, like the peace, the patience, all of those fruits of the spirit.
Well, yeah. What does a dining room table do? Like if you're abiding in him and you're going to bear much fruit, you're going to give that fruit away and you're going to have this table where people can enjoy and people can be they can experience these fruits. And Lisa, you're a cook.
Yep.
And do you like when people enjoy your food?
I do. I was just thinking that your dining room is only as good as the people that you share it with, like as the food that you serve and the community that gathers around it. And yeah, I like it when people like my food. But the purpose, I guess, of what you're kind of getting at maybe is that when we abide in Jesus, we produce fruit that can nourish others, right? We're nourished in the process of abiding. Right. And then the goal is this outward community benefit for the community.
Yeah. You're bringing people around your table and they get nourished by that. You don't have to force it. You don't have to fake it. You're a good cook. You don't have to force being a good cook. You just kind of embrace it.
Well, and if you think too about the places that you eat in your home, and I say that because our main dining room is the kitchen counter island, but that you're eating, but you're also connecting. That's usually the place more where those conversations are happening. You're getting to know what's going on with each other in your day and like the struggles and the joys and the celebrations. So it really ties in that abiding component to it. It's not just like the food, but it's the connection.
Well, yeah. And two, I recently read an article about the breakdown of the family that began with what they're saying is the loss of the dining room and the idea that we no longer have these spaces where we gather with one another purposefully to engage with one another in conversation and share one another's lives. The home has lost the dining room. And it was a really interesting article.
Was the culprit the TV dinner?
Probably. Yeah, it starts with that, right?
Yeah. One of the things I think in that passage is how it says abide in me and then you produce the fruit. And so the question is, like, we can all sit around the table, but if we're not abiding in Christ, it's a different type of fruit. And so what is the fruit? What is the kind of fruit that Jesus provides? It's a change in your attitude, your tone, your patience, your peace, the way you respond to your kids when they interrupt you, the way you talk about someone who's not in the room, the way you listen when your coworker is having a rough day or whatever it is. This abiding is where it becomes visible. It's the fruit of it, that you've abided with Christ. And so how does that play out? You know, it plays out in those conversations at your house. You know, instead of reacting with frustration, you respond with patience. Instead of sarcasm, you speak life into them. And, you know, I wonder if we just sat around at our dinner tables and we just asked a really tangible question, ask everyone at the table to share one thing they're thankful for and one person they encouraged that day. I wonder how hard that would be at our table. It shouldn't be hard, but how hard would that be? To make that fruit noticed and celebrated. It's moving, I think, from giving advice to your friends to giving wisdom. Because if you have abided with Christ, you have the very truth of the Word of God. John 10:10 says that I've come to give you life and I've come to give you an abundant life. This thing that is, and then in John 14, he says that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm like the reality where all things come together. I'm the one who is real. I make all things real. I've provided the reality in which you live. And so when you're abiding with the one who is real, it changes our mind. It changes our thinking. It changes the way that we do things.
Yeah, and it changes the kinds of conversations we have, and by virtue of that, changes our relationships, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, you know, a question for us, and maybe a question for the listeners, is what kind of fruit are people tasting at your table? That's a tough one, isn't it?
That's a rough question.
That's a rough question. In that same verse, he goes on and he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. That's John 15:7. It's that abiding thing. But what are we abiding in? We're abiding in his words. It's kind of the study. That's how I think about it in a house.
I'm thinking about the clue board, you know?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Well, it's like a study in a house. Like, you're just like, man, it's a quiet room where you think, you read, you reflect. It's the place where ideas are formed, where questions are wrestled with, where the scripture is wrestled with. And it somehow provides this fruit. It somehow it provides this abiding as we get the word of God, as we study the word of God, as we look at the word of God. And Jesus basically says, when my words live in you, when my words live in you, you can ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you.
Yeah. And I think the byproduct too of the words living, his word living in us, is that it actually begins to change the way that we think about ourselves and the world and the people that are in it. And we start thinking differently about God as well. The Holy Spirit often will rewrite our inner monologue, what we tell ourselves. And, I know this to be true for my own journey with Jesus, is that the more that I'm in the Word of God, the more he changes the way that the things that I thought I understood have been radically altered to, as I have spent time in his word.
It's like that being renewed by the transformation of your mind, that inner recording where every day you're like, man, these are my failures. These are my mistakes. This is where I messed up. And as you abide with him in that study context, like, you start to hear his voice, like, you are my beloved. You're my son or daughter. Like, I came for you. And that's the tape that starts to play as you're transformed. And
so it transforms us personally, but I think it also transforms us in our relationships. The conversations change around in our families. That inner dialogue is interrupted, and that snarky response that you want to make to your spouse, you catch it. The argument you want to win, grace abounds or comes out. With friends, I think it's, God's word abides in you. You don't just say whatever's trending or whatever's popular or whatever they want to hear. Or I'm just listening to them, right? You say what is true, because Jesus is the ultimate reality. He says he's the ultimate reality. And so you're giving them words of reality in this moment. You're giving them they're living in a false reality, and you're giving them these words. That's what Jesus is promising us in this. As we study, as these words live in us, they come out of us. I think one of the questions I wrestle with it and wrestle with, often is, and try to check in on, what's forming my thoughts right now? And is it my Netflix account? Because sometimes that, if I'm honest, that's true, right? It's just I'm numbing whatever I need to numb with a good
sitcom. That's where I go usually.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Something that's not too heavy.
Yeah.
I don't have to think too much. I can giggle a little bit and I'm just numb. And that, it has an influence. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But I am saying, what is influencing me more in that moment? And that's something I have to wrestle with.
Yeah. Yeah. I find that too. It depends on the kinds of books that I'm reading, but what I read really impacts the way that I think about things. And actually, who I spend time with also impacts the way that I think about things. If I'm honest.
Yeah. And so, one of the ways that a spiritual discipline of reading the scripture, allowing the scripture to wash over us, allowing the scripture to get into our lives, abiding in the scripture, dwelling in the scripture, allowing his words to penetrate our hearts, is it has this functional reality that it changes the way that we think and the way that we respond. And You know, I was thinking, I love Little House of the Prairie. You all know that.
What? This is new information.
And pretty much you could probably ask me you could create a scene and I probably could tell you what episode and what season it is. I love it so much. Paul always knows the right thing to do, right?
He does.
He does. He knows. Yeah.
Yeah. It's always good. But one of the things that I see in that is they have this like big fireplace that they always hang out around. And every home has a heart of the home where love is lived and learned. And, or it, every home should have that at least. And in John 15:9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. What does it mean to abide in that space? What does that look like? It's really the heart of the home, but what does that mean? What do you guys think?
Yeah, I mean, to live out of the love of God and to consider the disciplines is what we're calling them, right? To consider them as an invitation to live in his house, right, is very different than living out of duty or living out of obligation or something like that. I think that to live out of God's love, I mean, I think in John 15, I was thinking about this just yesterday, there's the passage where he says, a new commandment I've given you that you love one another as I have loved you. And I think being aware of the word of God will remind us what the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us and the lengths that he went to rescue us and living out of that reality, treating others out of the reality of what God has done for me, the love that he's extended for me will change my relationships. It does.
Yeah, and I was thinking of the passage that perfect love casts out fear and how much of our lives are just driven by fear and like I'm going back to that tape of I'm not good enough. It's based on my performance. And that's what he's saying. It's not here. It's not based on your performance. It's based on my love. And when you abide in my love, like, and you grasp that in your head, that's a huge, huge moment. Like you begin to understand, like as parents, our kids mess up, but we still love them. And as a good heavenly father that God is, when we mess up, he still loves you. It doesn't matter if your week's been like, you're getting gold stars on the charter. It's just a stinking dumpster fire.
Do you think that the reason that we don't practice these disciplines is because how they've been described to us? Or is it that we've kind of picked up an idea that might be false in that? And it's this almost like God has got this like heavenly spreadsheet. And, you know, he's like trying to check these things off. And if we don't do these things, then we're not going to have intimacy with God. And it's more of this kind of almost like a chore type of a thing. And if we're really honest, like most people aren't actually that disciplined.
Well, yeah, it's kind of like I think of New Year's resolutions, right? We go all in at first and we imagine that we can do it perfectly from the beginning. That's a bad understanding of ourselves from the start. And then when we fail, it's like, well, I'm either going to be 100% Jesus follower all in and God's going to love me, or I'm not going to do it at all. And so I, at least for my own deal, you know, issue with perfectionism and whatnot, I think it's like all or nothing. Either I'm going to do it or I'm not going to do it. But in between makes me really uncomfortable. I have to admit then that I need God's help even to accept his invitation to abide.
Yeah, I agree, especially with that New Year's resolution thing. It's like you make this great plan at the beginning of the year and, you know, January 1st comes and it's like, well, it's New Year's Day. I'll eat healthy tomorrow and I'll start working out next week. And then you don't even start and you're like, well, what's the point now? I've already failed. I didn't even jump on the train. Spiritually, I think it's like then your guilt comes in, maybe your shame. Maybe you start thinking about past mistakes and all those things, and it just continues to pile up on you. And you're just like, man, like, I'm not good enough for this. Like, I can't do it. It's just not going to happen. And for me, like that discipline part, I think then we get lazy in it because it's like, well, this is work. this is something that I need to put some effort in.
Do you think that we think, oh, I'm just not going to do this, or we're just apathetic? We don't think it's going to matter.
Both. I think it's like a little bit lazy and apathetic. I think those things go hand in hand, and they're a dynamic duo of terror.
Well, because if it really does matter, it really does matter.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Oh. Apathy is the answer to it really must not matter.
Well, it's because maybe that we've tried these things before, like fasting, and we've tried solitude or prayer, or Bible reading. You know, how many times have you started a Bible reading plan and didn't complete it? I'm raising my hand now.
Yeah.
You know,
or have to catch up 15 days.
Yeah. You know, how many of you made it like 10 days and then life got crazy and then you just feel guilty? But what if that's not what God had in mind? What if it isn't like you have to get perfect attendance so you don't have to take the exam at the end? It's really just like this constant invitation back into reality, back into his house, back into sitting at the table with him. What if prayer is this conversation, like you're entering into a conversation that has been going on for all of eternity? Like, what if that's it? Like, you're just like, hey, God, and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have been having this conversation. You get to enter into that because you're a part of the family. Like, what if that's what prayer is? What if scripture is where thinking is remodeled? What if rest, like Sabbath, is for us just to learn, like, I'm not the center of the universe. I don't have to control everything. I'm not the one who holds all this together. Even though we think that at times, even though we won't admit that, we think it at times. What if it's just to go, man, God, you are the one who's at the center. What if fasting isn't so we just feel hungry and lose a few pounds? And it's really to help us to go, oh, this is what really satisfies. What if they're just invitations? What if they're just graces that God has given to us so that we can dwell in his house, that we can live in his presence, that we can live in this thing?
Well, I think about your house too, right? This idea just came to me. We move in and out of the rooms of our house very freely. It's not like I think to myself as I enter the room with the dining table, oh, gee, I got to sit down at the dining table now. And thinking about the house that God has invited us into, there shouldn't be that sense of drudgery, right? Like, oh, I get to go to the study today, and I get to go to the dining room today. And it's not hard. I just open the door and walk right in. And I think we make it way harder than it ought to be.
Yeah. Well, I think this is every time that you step into one of these habits, realizing you're not proving something to God.
Yeah.
You're not proving anything to God. He is not going to love you any more than he loves you right now. He loves you as you are, not as you should be. And he's not going to leave you there. But he loves you as you are. And maybe it's just experiencing that love, being able to go, man, I need to be reminded that God loves me. That's a hard one for me. But it's when we practice these things, it's just really living with him. It's just abiding with him. It's dwelling with him. What if that's the reality? If that's the reality, I think it's much more, I need to do these things because I want to dwell with Jesus. Because what does he promise? I've come to give you life to the full. In all other realities, the top part of that verse, that's John 10:10b, the top part of that verse is the thief comes to what?
To steal, kill, and destroy.
Yeah. All other realities outside of his dwelling, we think they're going to satisfy, but it comes to steal. It comes to rob us. It comes to take things from us. It comes to try to destroy. And God goes, no, I don't want that life for you. I have a much better life than that planned for you. Would you just come and dwell with me? That's good news you can use.
Thanks for tuning in with us this week. If you've got questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. Just email those over to travis@evangelup.org. If you want to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes, you can just search Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform or head on over to our website, evangelup.org.